Avi Adoni Dodi. We enter into this study to draw close to you for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Ga'enai va'abita niflaot v'tortecha. Let me, I can pull up the file here so someone could use my,
what page
book. It's like 241. Let's see.
I do the same thing.
What did you say? I do have those.
I was looking at it the whole week.
Really?
Yeah.
Wait, where did I put the other one? We're in the practical tools for processing shame. And so, which has three fronts to it. There is the attitudinal change, changing our attitude towards shame, and finding ways to, appreciate his contributions. We did that last week. It's one page a piece.
Okay.
Front and back. So, attitudinal change, preparatory, proactive, kind of just working with, and becoming familiar with our psyches and tendencies and vulnerabilities and all that in order to be able to process shame when it does come our way, and also to kind of catch it sooner rather than later, so because it often leaves a lot of chaos in its wake, so it's good to nip it in the bud or really find a way to channel it as best as possible. And then there is the reactive practices of what to do when you find yourself in the midst of a shame spasm, either your own or someone else's. And
how can you channel it?
Well, that's what we're going to talk about. That's so. Okay, wait. So two.
I think what helped me very much, I gave it in handy, right? EDE. Ego diminishing episodes.
Oh, that's true. That's a very good.
When you look at it, so you say, okay, now I'm in EDE. Okay.
Yeah.
And take care of it.
Uh huh. That's a good. That's a very good. I mean, it's a good. It's a renaming of it, and it helps sometimes to have a new perspective on it when it has a new name.
I'm having an ego diminishing episode to me.
Uh-huh.
Sounds better than I'm ashamed.
Right, right. I think it's a really good. I'm patting you in the back. Let's see. Two. Meditative journaling. Okay. Okay. So these papers that we've just handed out are part of the proactive practices. The first one that we worked with was preventative to shame is meditation. And mostly, the basic definition of meditation is a continuous flow of thought on a particular object or point of focus. So you pick something as your focus, and you try to hold your attention there, which is impossible. And so your mind will distract and you bring it back. It will distract and you bring it back. And that practice of back and forth and back and forth is like going to the gym and lifting weights up and down, up and down, up and down. And it eventually it does, like slowly but surely, it does deepen your capacity to stay present with your focus, and which is nice, but really the point of it is that then when you step out of your meditation and go into life, that you are able to just be with the bare reality of the moment, and to, instead of twisting it and turning it because of your ego vulnerabilities and narcissistic needs and things like that. So, and that, because once your perspective on what's happening out there is distorted, then your whole decision-making process of responding to it is going to be distorted. And it's not going to take you. You're going to have this expectation, and you're going to find yourself over there. So it's important, like that whole process of meditation, which is associated with Da'at, which is integrated knowing, is the one of the primary values of it is to just create a certain equanimity that allows you to be present with, to be truly present with whatever is happening in the moment, and to see it as it is, and then to respond to it in a way that is effective and good serving, God serving, and spiritually productive. So that's the aim. And so, did we read the practice one of meditation last week? I can't remember.
I think we did.
Right, but to explain the sheets, that is still practice one.
Okay.
So do you do this meditation anytime?
Wait. So the point of like kind of designating times for meditation, it's great. It's, you know, things happen there. It's like drilling through the bedrock and accessing the spring of living, the well springs of living waters inside your soul. And that's kind of the coming back and getting distracted and coming back. That's what's happening. But really, that's not, in from a Jewish perspective, that's not really the mitzvah. Like, there's no actual mitzvah to sit and meditate. The mitzvah is shiviti Hashem l'negi tamid, of holding a sense of Hashem's presence before you at all times. And so that is through your sessions, meditative sessions. The point of them is to just get the habit of shifting back to your focus and being really present with the presence, and that becomes like engraved into your nerve net because you just spend 20 minutes working with it. That's the real point of meditation, so that when you go out into life, you are able to tap in there frequently, and it changes the quality of those moments of your life where you tune in there. It's an extremely, I would say the two most powerful tools that I've encountered in my kind of journey with Yiddishkeit is the Shiviti Hashem L'negi Tamid, of really kind of making it, as I always say, a screensaver. It's like whenever nothing else is happening, that's what pops up on the screen. And that really, I promise you that it changes the quality of moments where it's remembered. And it doesn't have to interfere with whatever else is happening in the moment. That it's like right there in that pause between two words, I was able to, in my mind's ear, hear that those two syllables, the syllables of, I didn't bring the cards, of, I'll say something in the middle to interrupt them, but the first syllable being yi, and the second syllable being va. It's the same nekudot of yira and simcha. If there was a yud, a resh, an aleph, and a hey, and you use those same nekudot, it would spell yira, and a sin, a mem, a chet, and a hey would spell simcha. And so that this particular, like meditation on Hashem's name, is a pretty esoteric thing, and generally it's like Nistar, and generally you need to make sure that it's really, that it's the right kind of energy to bring through, and that you're in a place where you can hold it, and you have to kind of know what you're doing. But this meditation is pulled out of Nistar into Nigla on the first page of the Code of Law. And so it's telling us that it's safe and maybe even obligatory for people to be working with it. And so, yeah. Make sure, but I think so.
Seriously?
Yes.
People should know that they can go on your website and see it too.
Right. There is, the website is back in shape pretty much. Thank God. After a half a year of being out of
shape.
Yeah, out of shape. And so there's a 10-part or 11-part series on meditation that is each teaching is like 7 minutes long. And
the email?
It's illustrated. What?
Is that on the email? No.
It's on the website.
How do you access the website?
astillsmallvoice.org. So that chiviti is just, for me, remains a very powerful, practice. And the other, practice that really makes a difference for me is praying for enemies, even beloved enemies, like, you know, any enemy being defined as anything that disturbs your peace. And so, meaning that it could be a mortal enemy, or it could be a beloved enemy, a parent or a child or whatever. So maybe next year we'll learn that book, You Are What You Hate, A Spiritually Productive Approach to Enemies.
That'd be wonderful.
They have a minhag when someone insults you, gets angry, you give them a bracha.
Right. Right.
So that's part of that.
Similar.
Is
it healthy? I mean, what are you talking about?
We're not talking. I don't know why I brought that up. It was side. Okay, right. So mostly meditation then, the basic meditation that is really applies from beginning to end, is just picking a focus, trying to hold your attention on it, getting distracted, coming back, getting distracted, coming back. But it's also possible to use the negative spaces of the meditation as almost like a field trip, and the object of your investigation is your very own personality and its particular brand of neuroses, because that's what's happening, is that, so at first you're sitting, holding focus, losing. And slowly this subliminal level of the psyche, that part of us that is just barely conscious across the line into accessibility to consciousness, but it's mostly hidden from us because we're so busy in the reactive level of life and, you know, doing this and saying that and running here and like lists and papers and whatever. And so we don't really hear, we don't really tune in, we're not really aware of the content of this voice, of this layer of psyche. But meditation, after a while, it kind of gets brave and starts expressing itself. And so if you pay attention to where your mind wanders and the habitual places that your mind wanders to in the meditation, because you're set up to be conscious of it, to actually get a glimpse of it, because you're not doing anything else except sitting with, that you're not reacting to anything anymore. You're just sitting there and so where do you distract to? Is there any kind of pattern in that? Is there any kind of habit in that? And that is very, very illuminating in terms of
track points.
The what?
Our track points.
Right, right, right. And exactly, our spiritually unproductive, like a narrative, like it's really a narrative that we are speaking to ourselves and we're not aware of it. And it's like a lot of the content of it is just interpretations of reality that we're still carrying with us from when we were 3 years old and had no idea what was really happening, and we were reacting to this and to that, and it's coming up, and you're like, if you pay attention to it, it's like, where did that come from? I don't believe that. Where did that come from? And it came from like a three-year-old child trying to make sense of the world. So it's the meditation then becomes a very, very powerful moment they say, like, when you have kidney stones, Lo Aleinu, so they, thank you, so they are able to, like, it used to be that you had to pass them through these narrow capillaries or whatever, the veins that are so small, it was just excruciatingly painful, people would say. And so now they have laser beams that you can shine onto it, and it disintegrates the stone. And so you don't have, so this is the same way with spiritual kidney stones, is that this narrative that are spiritually unproductive thoughts that come up while we're meditating, that we are able to glimpse them because we're meditating. So they're just coming up, and it's possible to, in that moment, like, grab it by the scruff of its neck and speak the truth. Every spiritually unproductive thought has a lie at its core. And so you have to identify that. And then the impulse comes up, the thought comes up. First, you do have to assess, is this bringing me important information that I need in order to make changes in my life, or in order to, you know, whatever, improve quality of life or whatever. Like, there is, it doesn't mean that everything always is spiritually unproductive.
Because every lie has a truth at its core.
Right, that's also true. Nice, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, right. So,
sure, if it's a lamb, there has to be a spark that's allowing it to be there. So it has to be something that's redeemed.
Right, something redeemable.
Have something to hold, something. Mm-hmm.
All right. So the practice is then, once you've kind of determined that, you know, here I am, like, judging again. I just judged 15 times in the last minute, and I would never have considered myself a judgmental person. So you kind of have gotten, it's clear that you got what you need to get from that, and it's just unhelpful at this point. So then to, like, when it comes up, you can grab it, but basically identify it, like, point it out, like, expose it, and speak the truth that is its antidote. And that's like a laser beam that dissolves the kidney stone. It really dissolves the root of that thought at its core, at its beginning. It's instead of, like, you know, trying to cut off its heads and it grows two, you know, that kind of thing, you can get it at its point of emergence, and you speak the truth, and it really, it's an extremely, I promise you that it's an extremely powerful practice of just changing thoughts into healthy pathways.
It's possible, just a little bit of a jump to say, but they used to dissolve these kidney stones with ultrasound.
Uh-huh.
And ultrasound really is an extension of our own zihur.
Uh-huh.
Our own thought into sound process.
Uh-huh. Very nice. Uh-huh. Oh, wow. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Nice. Maybe I just made up laser beams. Maybe they do, if I understand. Maybe I'll just.
So can you give us an example?
So these are all examples. These are, like, like jealousy. Okay, so this is the, I just want to qualify something, is that, but seriously, when I said 15 times judging and I never thought, that like thoughts that are, there are thoughts that just kind of are they just have a will to appear, like to come up, like they're just somehow in it, they have a, so you can't necessarily say the sentence that is its antidote 15 times in a minute. So, so the way that I work with it is that I, first of all, say it, I try to identify one or two at the most that are really most present in the moment. And then I'll say the antidote, maybe, for sure in my Amida, and also maybe like three times in the course of the day. And the rest of the time, if the thought comes up, I'll just go, Hashem. And in that Hashem, it's Hashem, you know what my antidote is, and I don't have to say it, you know, just like bring down the ultrasound. So, okay, so coveting, jealousy. Hashem knows my life's mission even better than I.
What were you reading?
In the middle of the page. Coveting, jealousy. Hashem knows my life's mission even more than I. He designed it, he wills it, and he is bound by an irrevocable covenant to assist its fulfillment from cradle to grave. Not a moment passes where he fails to provide the resources required for my next step in personal and spiritual growth. The blessings that I covet in other people's lives would only be obstacles to my life's work. This moment is perfect. I know that this is true. So this is a mouthful. And so to, like kind of, I might say it once or twice, and the rest is just that it encapsulates the blessings that I covet in other people's lives would only be obstacles to my life's work.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then afterwards you say Hashem.
Right, right, right.
That's a good power.
Yeah.
You kind of expected the, like, good, or that, like, the answers to these.
Yes. I mean, I used to do these Shabbat learning and meditation retreats, so, you know, I had a lot of input from people, like, it's not all me, all this. It could be, but I just, but it's, but there was a lot of input from folks. So I think there's a few things, like worrying, I don't know, if that, you know, there were a few things that got left out.
Worry?
Yeah.
Is worrying there?
Okay. So, okay, right. Excuse me. Okay.
Can I ask an unrelated but related question?
Yeah.
What happens if you're meditating and you are so relaxed that you just fall asleep?
Yeah, I mean, then you're asleep. It's okay. It's, you know, it's, I mean, you can, you know, to try to not fall asleep.
Keeping your eyes open.
You can stand up. You can keep your eyes open or you can stand up. Oh, this. I can't go up with us. Okay, I'm going to have to use this.
Yeah, we'll share. We'll have time to share.
In the middle of the meditation, when a thought comes up, will you just, you would quickly put in that antidote?
Yeah, if you
catch it.
But not more than once, like, yeah.
Or just kind of like notice that that's the thought and then bring it, meaning, oh, that was jealousy and or whatever, and then take care of it after. Or would you put it in and then just, you would put in the injection right away?
Yeah. Because there is it's a powerful moment to catch it as it just emerges. Like then it's really
just in the butt.
Yeah.
Before it takes a life of its own.
Right, right. And it's really it's a very potent. And we really except for meditation, we really have access. We rarely have access to that to that layer level of things, to those moments.
I mean, usually when it's happening, life's already sitting in the face and bigger and more, like, in the head.
Right. Or we don't even hear it. We're reacting to the content of it, but we don't even hear it. We don't even know, like, oh, why am I feeling down right now? And it's, you know, it's because of the narrative that we tell ourselves that is
asking for that posture to be brought and some holding and healing to happen.
Right. Right.
It doesn't want to feel horrible.
Right.
It's like, it's okay. Like, well, like, it's actually, it's better for you not to have that.
But if we were aware at that moment, just going through life and all of a sudden you feel jealousy or something, then you would immediately.
It would be good. Right. Yeah, it would be good. Yeah. Okay, so this
but
is.
Then not to judge them. Because then you need to judge them, see some judging, you judge them, and judge them.
Right. I mean, that's the thing, is that this level of things is just, like the Balatani talks about how that first, like, thought, we're not accountable to, it's not really us, it's really the gunk from that's left over from Shriyata Kaling that is contaminating on some level our sparks that we haven't yet integrated. And so, we have an opportunity to carry on with that thought or to nip it in the bud, say the antidote, and move on to something better, you know, true. So, so that's the choice point, is, like when the thought first arises, it's not our thought, it's coming from some ancient ancient trauma. It's true. Yeah, it's true.
Or generational.
Generational. Yeah.
When you say that's
part of our fossil fuel.
You're saying that's the first thought that comes up?
Yeah, the first, like, negative, spiritually unproductive thought. The first time it comes up, I mean, just any time, as it first appears, it is, we're not accountable to it. It's coming from something more ancient. But what are we going to do with it? Are we going to use it to say the truth? Like, that's the Baal Shem Tov, is where Ra becomes a Kisei for Tov, where the spiritually unproductive thought becomes an impulse to speak the truth that is the antidote to that. And so it really is a yichud of heaven and earth, in the sense that the truth is
brought down.
Yeah, it is from heaven, and the spiritually unproductive thought is being from below.
So it's almost, you would say, like it's good. In other words, in order to make Yehudim, you kind of need to have these.
Right.
I mean, you would, like, some of you wish it away and be like, I wish I wouldn't have any of these. But actually, like, how am I going to bring this back to heaven if I don't have this earth?
Right, exactly.
That's what we're saying.
That's the motive.
Right, so we almost. It's like, how do I make supper but I'm not food?
Right.
Like, how am I supposed to have productive spiritual, you know, engaging or muscle training or active?
Yeah, Louise.
Right. Right. Exactly. I mean, it's, what was I just going to say?
The motor. The motor.
Oh, right. That it's, the medrash about why is this day Tov Me'od and the other's only Tov, and it brings the, you know, counterintuitive Tov, that's the Yetzer Tov, but Tov Me'ah, that's the Yetzer Hara. I mean, Tov Me'od, that's the Yetzer Hara. Tov, that's Gan Eden. Tov Me'od, that's Gehenna. Tov, that's Bracha. Tov Me'od, that's Paraniot. So what does that do? What is that saying? It's saying that that the only way to turn Tov into Tov Me'od is through some kind of encounter with Ra. And so that becomes the motor, like the Yerida, like Sari Halaya, like a spring compressed and released, that has power to it. It flies. It goes beyond its starting point. So our own, Like, so our spiritual and productive thoughts are yuridot, letzara saliot. So if we then speak the truth, the antidote to that, then it's a, then that's an aliyah. That's a, you know, truth is spoken, truth is recognized and spoken. That's an aliyah. And that whole mechanism drove us forward. It's really the motive, the design, that, I mean, Hashem's design for how creation evolves towards its tikkun, towards its tov me'od.
I would say that also that reaction, that your initial jerk is not really yet yours, but then, meaning like, if you shock, whatever may come up right away to like, the way something landed right away on you, but then afterwards how you respond to it, like,
right.
Is that?
Yes.
Exactly. Sometimes like, whoa, why did I just yell? Or whoa, why did I just like, black out? You know, but that is like how it's hitting you.
Right. Right.
And then it gets, I guess, get equilibrium or breath or something back so that you can like, wait 1 second, like, that's not what I would like to be, to say.
Uh-huh.
And then say, I don't know, does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, totally.
We have like initial trauma responses or initial like a visceral like reactivity to certain things that, you know, I don't know, like the same generational,
right.
Like,
right.
It might be a cat that jumped out of you and you break it, you know, like, we all got our thing. So,
right.
Like, so it
right,
makes more sense that, oh, it's not my fault, but sometimes you're like, I said that, but like, whoa, it's not what I want to say, but my knee-jerk was like, oh, protect myself.
Right, right. I mean, that's what this whole practice helps, is to kind of get a little glimpse into that level of things, which is reactive, and its reactivity is based often on assumptions, conclusions, experiences that we had when we were 3 years old or whatever. And
it gives us to know where to clean up.
Yeah, right, exactly. Exactly. Okay, now this is, I hope this is, okay. So this is, the other practice previous was a kind of meditative journaling of just really paying attention and tracking how that whole practice evolves, like how, what might be the spiritually unproductive thoughts that are habitual in the moment, and you might resolve those and new ones appear. So just to keep track of how that practice has affected your inner psychic life. Okay, so this is also a preventative practice and meditative journaling. It's called the Narcissistic Supply Inventory. It is really, really, really an extremely powerful practice, really.
Where are you seeing this?
On page 243.
Okay.
So I'll start, in the class we read, each person reads a paragraph. Okay, so the concept of narcissistic supply refers to all the things that validate us, that make us feel special, important, good, beautiful, relevant, desirable, admirable, successful, worthy of attention, and significant. Just as we need food, air, water, and shelter, so do we human beings need a staple of narcissistic supply. It's a survival need, no blame. Yet we can learn a lot about ourselves by paying attention to how we manage this legitimate need, the sources we tap for a dose of its uplift. These are some questions to ask ourselves. Miriam.
Where do I turn for my narcissistic supply? Are its sources stable or sporadic? How do I pin it down? Does it come primarily from inside or outside, himself or others? Is there a portion that comes from Hashem? Does it flow naturally, or do I manipulate situations in order to grab attention or claim undue credit? Do my deeds genuinely evoke praise and gratitude, or do I throw a tantrum which forces people to focus on me? Does my narcissistic supply come from doing good or from creating drama? Am I more passive-aggressive? Do I secure my narcissistic supply by getting moody or withdrawing? Or maybe it comes from making people afraid of me, afraid of my anger or tears or tantrums or disappearance.
And furthermore, what do I do when a source of narcissistic supply shuts down or even reverses and starts shaming instead of stroking?
This is really, you know, kind of a challenging moment in life, and it's really, yeah.
How do I respond when, for example, a relationship ends, or my investments collapse, or my art goes unreviewed, or an injury ends my athletic career, or my children don't need me in the same way anymore, or my beauty is fading along with my youth, or my opinions no longer make news, etc.? How do I handle these ego-depleting upsets? How do I compensate? Let me just say that this information, this narcissistic supply inventory, is a powerful tool to assess our emotional health and spiritual integrity.
Narcissistic supply is essential to quality of life. It's not bad. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Everyone needs it. Amongst other things, it's a counterforce to shame. When a wave of shame sweeps through, we turn to our trusted providers, the narcissistic supply, to soothe the distress, to assure us that, despite our failings, we are still liked, admired, desired, forgiven, etc. It's a legitimate and universal human need.
Of course, there are more functional and less functional ways to grab hold of narcissistic supply. Ideally, there is a trail of love, accomplishments, or merits that we can draw from in those moments, that vouch for our worth, that prove it even, but that is not always the case.
At the other extreme, criminals report that they've never felt as respected and claim holding a gun to someone's head. The attention they received was, for them, the pinnacle of narcissistic supply and ego gratification. Unfortunately, we could see the high that all the Hamas is on. They're Hamas on a high.
Mm-hmm.
They were important, powerful, and godlike, the center of attention and the object of
looking. I guess that's the corrupted side.
Yeah. Right.
What
is that? Mm-hmm. Look, holy narcissism. Now, there's holy anger, there's holy narcissism.
Right. I mean, but it's the...
Wait, there's holy narcissism?
But the narcissistic supply itself is neutral. It's how you get it, how you grab hold of it, that is either good or not good.
Mm-hmm.
But the...
Yeah.
Yeah.
It almost reminds me, we say, you know, Rostovic says it's not about how they ate. It's not about what they ate, but how they ate.
Like the intention they brought.
Exactly. So it's also the same thing, instead of grabbing from the world and consuming. Consuming my narcissistic supply.
It's like sequestering it as opposed to receiving.
Receiving it and... Just the same with food, we could either consume food or receive it.
These guys
have been desperate.
Which guys?
Mission. That's what the other thing. Yeah. Yeah. Someone said, "Yeah, it's the only way."
Yeah, that's a true story. It's he was a he was doing research on prisoners, and that was a Gilligan. Carol Gilligan, she did a lot of research on gender. It was her husband who was doing research in jails. Yeah. And so he was very articulate in terms of the connection between shame and violence.
Wow.
He found just a consistent connection between those two.
I never signed that thing.
Right, yes, exactly. Yeah, exactly.
I can't see that far, like,
it's
happiness. Yeah. I can't believe you guys are here.
Where are you from?
You look like you live here. You look part of the furniture.
Yeah,
that. Thank you. Maybe so.
Continue? Yeah, the ultimate source, I think.
The ultimate source of narcissistic supply, and from a spiritual perspective, its ideal is to draw out self-worth straight from Hashem. In that account, also, as illustrated by the story on page 137, in that account, and
aspirant
seeks to enter prophecy school and is rejected because he is not sufficiently God-referenced, and consequently, he is not a clear and trustworthy channel of God's work.
Also, what does that mean? That this is a story about someone, like a budding, so to speak, prophet.
Who kind of was applying to prophecy school
and got rejected.
Yes. Go ahead and say it.
No, he didn't have the equanimity. He was affected by a husband.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Cared if son was great or not.
Right.
Someone's kid didn't have these little books. Somebody gave him a compliment.
He said, I don't hold a grudge. I would never take revenge, but I prefer to be with people that like me rather than don't. Yeah.
Come back when you're
really.
Yeah. I wanted
to be that you don't go up and down.
Yeah. In prophecy, I mean, literally, you know, you have to just receive the message without reacting. Yeah. And so even like natural things, like reacting to someone expresses dismay toward you, it can puzzle you as a prophet.
So what does it mean to directly receive feedback from God about your physical supply from God? What would that mean?
Mean that you know that Hashem witnesses and he saw you do good or whatever, and so
that would be enough.
Yeah, that would be enough.
Like Ayin Ro'eh, I was in Shemaat, and I'm sort of kind of just traumatized from the fact that it's Ayin Ro'eh and Ozen Shemaat. And I said, I don't think it's supposed to be traumatizing. I think it's supposed to be you're seen, you're heard.
Right.
But I'm like, I'm being judged and seen, but right. Yeah. Okay.
It's also a very big compliment that Hashem is sending prophecy through you.
Right, that's also true. Welcome. We're kind of far along in the class, but...
Yes, I missed the timing. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay, so we're doing practical tools for processing shame, and we just went through like a meditative journaling, and now we're working with the narcissistic supply inventory. So we're reading.
And it sounds scary, and it is.
Yeah.
No, it's important. Yeah. It's important to like the minute you hear narcissism, especially.
Right, it
scares me
mm-hmm.
personally because there's a lack to get past. You have to learn how to manage it in a certain way. That's what it's all about.
And so, do you have anyone have a book you can look at real quick? Yeah, but just kind of, you need to read the definition. Let's see. Where do I turn? I'm just going to read this paragraph again. Where do I turn for my narcissistic supply? Are its sources stable or sporadic? Wait. But just to give her something to hold on to. The concept of narcissistic supply refers to all the things that validate us, that make us feel special, important, good, beautiful, relevant, desirable, admirable, successful, worthy of attention, and significant. Just as we need food, air, water, and shelter, so do we human beings need a staple of narcissistic supply. It's a survival need, no blame. Yet we can learn a lot about ourselves by paying attention to how we manage this legitimate need, the sources we tap for a dose of its uplift. These are some questions to ask. Where do I turn for my narcissistic supply? Are sources stable or sporadic? How do I pin it down? Does it come primarily from inside or outside, from self or others? Is there a portion that comes from Hashem? Does it flow naturally, or do I manipulate situations? So this is where it gets heavy, to really be honest with oneself. And it's not all or nothing or anything, but just, does it flow naturally, or do I manipulate situations in order to grab attention or claim undue credit? Do my deeds genuinely evoke praise and gratitude, or do I throw a tantrum which forces people to focus on me? Does my narcissistic supply come from doing good or from creating drama? Am I more passive-aggressive? Do I secure my narcissistic supply by getting moody or withdrawing? Or maybe it comes from making people afraid of me, afraid of my anger or tears or tantrums or disappearance. And furthermore, what do I do when a source of narcissistic supply shuts down or even reverses and starts shaming instead of stroking? How do I, because that's a very challenging kind of life event. How do I respond when, for example, a relationship ends? I'm not going to read all that.
Okay.
This information, this narcissistic supply inventory, is a powerful tool to assess our emotional health and spiritual integrity. And that's, narcissistic supply is essential to quality of life. It's not bad. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Everyone needs it. Among other things, it's a counterforce to shame. Of course, there are more functional and less functional ways to grab hold of narcissistic supply. There's the functional, and then there's the dysfunctional, which is at its extreme, is criminals report that they've never felt as respected as when holding a gun to someone's head. The attention they received was for them the pinnacle of narcissistic supply and ego gratification. Okay. So the ultimate, do we read?
And we'll do it, we're down the spiritual path.
Yeah.
Okay, wait a minute.
The Latin background.
Okay. Okay. Wait, so just a sentence. The ultimate source of narcissistic supply, and from a spiritual perspective, it's ideal, is to draw our self-worth from Hashem. Okay.
A spiritual path is a quest for the closeness with Hashem. Divine inspiration is the fruit of the deepening encounter. To be a fitting channel of exalted goal, we must become a master of narcissistic supply, immune to flattery and self-worth, that comes from one's own will. To the thoughts in my heart and the deeds in my life, please well.
Yeah.
So
that is a real practice, like that journal practice, to really just reflect, like at the end of the day or at the end of the week, to just really reflect on how you got your narcissistic supply for the week. And is it, do you feel good about it, or do you feel like, you know, like that wasn't really, it was okay here, but it wasn't okay there, or, you know, it's to just be really honest with.
Can it come from doubting and feeling like you're hurt?
Yeah.
And connecting?
Yeah, it can. I mean, you have to make sure that you're not spiritual bypassing. Like, these are kinds of things, narcissistic supply, that happen under the radar of our psyche. And so you can imagine that you're finding your narcissistic supply from these exalted spiritual practices, but it could be that you're also, that there's a level of corruption that's happening in your actual interactions with people.
Also, I want to know, like, sometimes it's hard to know, like, be aware of flattering himself, but, like, is a way to be aware is, do you use flattery? Like, are you flattering people?
Also.
Are you insulting? That probably means you're not.
Uh-huh. Right.
You're trying to manipulate
this.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
You see, the bottom line, that self-worth, meaning narcissistic supply, is what helps you have self-value and self-worth, right?
Yeah.
It comes from basically you through the source of my heart and the deeds of my life, praise Hashem, which means that the central way of kind of being in the spiritual zone of healthy relationship with Hashem and healthy, like, space in the world, is to find from your life or in your song or whatever to make sure that you're putting, you're praising, you're seeing Hashem in a good light, you're praising His name, you're seeing what He does, you're recognizing His presence, His greatness, His power. Is that mm-hmm. really what it's about?
Well, yeah, it's a major part of it. Definitely a major part of it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in other words, to, like, sometimes we see things, we attribute, you know, like, oh, Hashem, what could I do? Like, victim, like, what could I do, Hashem? And, like, you know what I mean? But
uh-huh.
the opposite would be, like, for whatever reason, this is where my tikkun is coming out. Whatever is happening, there's a good Hashem here, and I see it, and I praise Him.
Uh-huh.
The Hashem of Rav Ha'atol, right? Like,
right.
I told him, because only good things. So is that the key? Of, like, whatever's going on, it's, like, keeping that thread, because that's the real truth, meaning in the Olamos above, there's no good and bad, right? Everything is just good. But when it comes down here, sometimes we don't necessarily have that capacity, the key, the perspective, the this, or whatever it is. But if I'm going back to that ultimate reality of all good, all truth, then I could bring that, whatever's happening here, is somehow that way. You know, like, I think people say, oh, it should be revealed good. And that would be, I guess, I'm not sure what that means.
It means
that my conscience sees this good?
No, that way it looks happy, it feels good.
But is that always the ultimate good? Like the people in the
no, it like, feels good.
Right. But I see it like a lot, like just that, oh, it should be revealed good. But I'm like, look what happened to the people in the tunnels. No offense, but like, God, that was a pure organization. I shouldn't have smelled. It was insane. That means like, no involvement? Shouldn't have thought every soul. I mean, we want to get involved, but like, if our, I guess
wow.
our pleasure, our privilege to get involved with these thoughts and whatever, but really, there's no push and maneuver and shift us until, like you're saying, He will get us like that jealousy because who knows what we need to get us from evil to
great. Right. If He has to, but if He doesn't have to, you know, I mean, it would be like we're praying for Mashiach, which is really the distinguishing feature of the Messianic era is growth and joy. Like we are. And we have to be careful.
The pain and the sickness and the tunnels.
Right. I mean, if we have to, we'll work with it. But
we'd rather not. We'd rather go the lighter trip. Because I read in the Moranayim that he said that if somebody's sick, he has to go to somebody else that didn't lose their consciousness of the all good or that everything is healed and whole. He has to go to him because he lost it in that spot.
Uh-huh.
And if you're in that base of fear, if you're in that captivity, if you're in that limited thinking of down here,
uh-huh.
you can't really get better
uh-huh.
until you go to somebody who can, the Hamtakas of the Yam, and everything,
uh-huh.
can feel like,
Yeah.
It's an interesting,
Right. But I mean, I think that also with narcissistic supply, it's important to not get too lofty about it. Like, it really is nitty gritty. And
put it on the table.
Yeah.
Right. And you say you can always like make a menu of like okay,
yeah, diet plan,
nutrition, right?
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
We should get like you know ideas for the menu and then figure out like
like finishers, chicken, but you gotta have protein.
We'll share recipes.
Healthy recipes, you know, we got protein. Like healthy food and that's how we got healthy.
Right.
Just to supply enough, we gotta share some recipes. Okay, yeah.
Okay.
You put on this on you like Sukkar becomes Kavah. Like what?
Wait, what?
You know how they write on like Sukkar becomes Kavah?
Oh,
so it's something that.
Oh.
It's calories.
So the practical part of it
comes to action.
Make sure you're getting something in there. Like, doing actions that you feel. Making the world a better place. Are you, you know, in
right, so you provide, that's also like, part of the narcissistic supply, you need to self-nurture. You need to be able to supply yourself because so much of our life isn't seen. And so narcissistic supply is kind of more nitty-gritty. It's like someone sees you and thinks, Yishkoyach. So, right, so you have to...
It's a baby needs to be mirrored.
Right.
It's,
right.
It's a basic
right.
human need.
Right. But we need to be able to stay with integrity if we're not mirrored. Like we need to be able to nurture us, give ourselves narcissistic supply if need be.
The encouragement, the engagement.
Yeah.
You're saying that even if society won't appreciate being authentic or doing inner work, and that's not called outer work, like,
right.
But for us to be able to validate it and for us to be able to, the hospital doesn't come over, right? It's like, I gotta be able to do nothing. Your things
inside.
And all the, if you look at all the constructs of Torah, really, right, like Sakharsato, it's saying, please recognize the good, because if you want good to keep going, it just gets, you know, exponentially bigger when it's noticed, recognized, you know, appreciated, you know, and noted and said, right, as acknowledged.
Yeah.
I think before we start every meditation with the cloud, in general, we need to take inventory.
I was thinking of making everyone really sit down with a pencil and paper while we're here and just kind of just...
And all the teachings of things, it's color down the street of the toe. And we don't have to be like Moshe Rabbeinu or whatever, or the person sitting next to us. We have to move from where we are another step up. So where I'm moving is that where you are moving, and that so the inventory is very tricky, like the least, like something, so like stand in the middle of nowhere. That's what I think.
What do you mean? I'm not sure you mean that.
When I start saying that, Shiviti Ascendant is Ninegzi Tami, say that for instance. So I don't have to take inventory because it's one of my roots of my existence.
Uh-huh.
I have to say, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, it doesn't matter if I'm spiritually on level la 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 or that. That's my, as you say, screen tape. So let's say I'm going to take my narcissistic supply. Now, what do I need? What do I need to take? It's also... We said how you take it,
right?
Nakhon,
right?
But it's also what do we really need? What do we really need for this life? Because we all think sometimes we need things that we don't need.
Like food doesn't seem that we think we need more than we really do.
For sure, we eat more than.
You know, Mary Abraham had a long time. I remember this long time ago. Said that our body, that we really need to give ourselves rewards.
So
like. But she was an example of, I have a little envelope, and every time I am victorious with something, to put, let's say, maybe 5 shekels in, and then at the end of the, with the goal that maybe I'll get a massage. But it's like to acknowledge my own victory in whatever it is that my, and it's just because she said that I don't know if she said the body, but I remember she said, we need to know when we're victorious.
Right.
To do something physically, like put a shuffle in or whatever.
That's nice.
Yeah.
I feel
like it's just like every person needs different things. Like, so one person prays, like if you say a compliment, they'll feel good. Another person will feel like you're like, this, like you're so fake. Like, you have to get to know yourself. Not everybody appreciates the same thing.
Right, it's true.
Like some people are positive, like compliment means everything, and some people it's like stop being so like fake with me. I don't know, but people don't like it.
It says that like seeing someone's white, the whiteness of one's teeth is more important than milk. Someone is more efficient.
Smile, right?
Oh, yeah, the smile. How much just smiling at somebody might be their reinforcement of their narcissistic need if someone acknowledges you.
How do you do that for yourself? That's when you
true.
Can't do it for yourself?
Well, you can't do it for yourself, but you could do it for others.
Well, they tell you, actually, psychologists have to do it in a minute, and smile and say nice things to yourself, or close your eyes and see yourself, right? They just tell you the same kind words. Be kind in your mind. So with that, like, in my mind, I'm not right, but try to be kind in your mind. And say, be compassionate. Be loving. Be, you know, acknowledge your worth, your present, or whatever, the gift of whatever.
And towards other people, too.
I just find that many times we skip ourselves and we go to other people. And I really find that, like, when we're overflowing, when our narcissistic thing, we're gracious, we're good people in our essence. But, like, you're going to hold a gun to your head, cause a bit, but, like, when you really are on a very big low. So the best way to really have gathering occur You know, you can go and help somebody when you have gas in your car, but like get good into your car. It's humble. It's really humble.
Right. When you're feeling jealous of someone, right, I found it's like, you only focus on them at that moment, and you totally do not focus on anything good you've done.
Mm-hmm.
At that moment, it's like, whoa, look at them, da-da-da-da. And then you can have 6,000 good things.
Uh-huh.
At that moment, it's totally wiped out,
uh-huh.
and all you see is the other person.
Uh-huh.
Which is
uh-huh.
like, I just think that the self-narcissistic giving is like, yeah, okay, great, that person's doing a great thing, but I have also done things, and you need to tell yourself at that moment.
Right.
I'm wondering if you can help us practically with, like, different tenures. I'm seriously, like, when are you gone?
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, you know, doing good deeds. Like, I could think of a few things. Mm-hmm. But I'm sure, like, you know, there's been foods that I've never tried that somebody has been in, and I'm like, oh, that's so good. It was like a good food.
But the first step is just reflecting on the day, like, on the week. Mm-hmm. Like, okay. What did I do? Where did I get in order? Yeah, not changing. Just...
taking inventory.
Yes.
Like, when I think you're going to live and well,
right.
Okay, what that?
Right.
I don't remember
handling. But I mean, I also include, I threw a tantrum, I pouted.
So a husband and nephew, you're saying, first and foremost.
Yeah, it's kind of, it's a narcissistic supply inventory, but it does have an element of husband and nephew.
What about getting our narcissistic supply by being a giver?
I mean, it's fine, but you need to, if there's no blowback from that, it really is, it works, it makes you happy, it's a win-win, it's great.
Mm-hmm.
It's also possible that it's covering over something and you're getting, actually when you tune in there, you're getting narcissistic supply by, criticizing, tearing down people's, you know, like criticizing them or...
You mean in a position of power or...
Yeah, right.
I sometimes just a little... I know some people that like say, oh, I like to teach because I love to act and then everybody watches me. And I thought like, wow, that's a really low, like, I want to teach because I want to give it. And then I'm like, but what you're saying is like, as long as she's aware that she's meeting her needs through that, like maybe it's not so bad. I don't know.
But I mean, you know, full out.
It's a fish. It's a fish. That's what she likes to do. That's what she's sharing to the world. There's really nothing wrong with it.
Right. I'm like, wow, teach because it's awesome. Teach because you want to, you know, build a soul. Teach because you want to give. Teach, but like you're saying, like, no, I'm actually
so wanting to give you. Yes. What she's trying to say is, yeah, you also get something from it.
Uh-huh.
That's the difference.
Right. That's also true.
That's what I said to me. When you give something, your hands open. When you get something, your hands open.
Uh-huh.
You know,
uh-huh.
It's like both is the same.
Uh-huh.
Really.
Uh-huh.
It depends on the intentions of the giving and the getting. It depends on the consciousness of the giving and the getting.
Well, it's just acknowledgement that you're getting narcissistic supply from
the giving.
Yeah, from the giving. That it's also making other people happy, and you know, it's how you want to present yourself to the world. But it's also, but you are getting narcissistic supply, and that's a healthy, it's a good thing.
What would a negative then be? What would a negative be?
Of giving?
Yeah, say of giving.
Being like, true.
Uh-huh.
Doing that because you want to look good, no?
Yeah.
Want people to like you.
Right.
Yeah. I know somebody who had a very hard time with sneers.
Uh-huh.
And like what she'd like to do is like a lot of chesed, and I like in my head, like, I just thought it, like, she felt so bad and low, but thing, like, it almost, like, made her feel like a good person.
Uh-huh.
But really, like, just saying, like, the internal part first is, like, you know, be respectful or be modest within yourself. Like, you don't have to go cover up the Band-Aid.
Uh-huh.
It's more like using it to cover up something
right.
underneath that maybe needs to be addressed. I don't know, I'm just wondering.
Uh-huh.
No judgment, I don't know, we don't know anything, but...
Right, but that's all the stuff that needs to go into the inventory, is to really, you know...
Be authentic and true about...
Right. And, yeah.
Instead of becoming an observer.
Yeah.
And being, anything. And, yeah.
You know, being really honest about it.
Like a reporter. Yeah.
Right.
So.
Reporters don't get good press today.
I just get that one.
So say that we take the inventory and we recognize.
Yeah.
and we see, oh, okay, I see that, you know, by making supper, I felt like I was, or by, you know, taking whatever time to make a sign.
So let's just say making supper, but and then I was able to give myself narcissistic supply, even though no one noticed.
No one noticed it, thank you, but yeah. I realized, like, hey, you know, right. I'm happy that I'm doing this, right. I'm so rebellious.
Yeah.
Hashem would like this, I see, you know, I think this is aligned with Hashem's design of being able to be a giver and a, you know, whatever. But then, okay, let's say you realize either you are low on narcissistic supply, you're like, hey, I'm running on pretty low, so I need to then, you know, take stock of like, okay, I gotta exercise more, I gotta recognize, acknowledge, or appreciate, or find more things that maybe will feed it. Like, let's say you build your life.
I mean, that's a good solution to those moments or those extended moments where we are low on narcissistic supply. So those are the kinds of questions that would be helpful to know. Like, that's why it's important to know your own relationship to narcissistic supply, so you can identify that you're running low and that you need to make a plan about how to, you know, rev things up.
I guess the right thing is, like, you know, like, really, like, you get to know more about when you're giving is, like, when you're giving either is not received or nobody acknowledges, and you're like, oh, so maybe I'm giving because I'm getting a thank you. Then, like, something could happen that helps you be more aware of giving. It's not that there's an issue with you giving, but you're like,
right.
I'm giving just for the thank you. Oh, that's something to
know. Right, right, exactly.
Then I don't get a thank you.
Right. Then you have to be able to give it to yourself. What was I just going to say? Oh, shoot.
Was it being on those new relationships and that's what that was the case, and that's what you're saying.
Yeah, right, it was, yeah. So because not being conscious of how narcissistic supply circulates through your psyche and through your life makes you much more vulnerable to shame and to shame spasms, either your own or someone else's, and you become the object, you become the scapegoat of their shame spasm, and like, how do you deal with all that? So one of the keys to preempting a shame spasm is to just be aware of how
the dad think.
Yeah.
So if you notice that there is, you know, generational stuff of feeling shame, I mean, I guess it's human. And I don't know what this like shame comes in, because it must be healthy shame.
Right.
But if you notice that means that probably you just need to up narcissistic supply, and most of it you want to try to source from inside.
Uh-huh.
Right? Is that what you're saying?
Well, I mean, some people are more inside sources, and some people are more outside sources.
Okay, some people go for the, okay.
Uh-huh.
But again, I am pleased that this is, like, not the right thing. Say you notice that your narcissistic supply is a little low,
mm-hmm.
So A, for yourself, you could, you know, take a little bit of, you know, becoming an observer and realize, like, you know, can I appreciate the action that I did because nobody else did?
Mm-hmm.
Can I maybe choose to integrate something that maybe will make me feel like I'm living more true to my values and my, you know, where I want, who I want to be, or what I, you know, I want to respond to that. But aside from that, just for menu plan, okay, somebody, you know, doesn't really have very many options. They grew up on bread and butter, and bread and butter, for whatever reason, is not giving them the building protein, and it's not giving them the stuff, mind, mind, muscle. Then what would be some other, or, yes, it's almost, I feel like it's a menu.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like it's almost a personal responsibility to tend to this, so that you're not somebody who's either short-circuiting, or somebody who's maybe, you know, in parts of our personality that are not so amazing. Because like, when the gas is full in the car and it's working, it does what it needs to do. Like, it's unmindful, but it starts sputtering as it can, and it starts...
I mean, I think we should spend the week doing a narcissistic supply inventory, and then come next week to, like, just if there's anything that anyone has anything to share about the discovered or whatever. I think it should come not from theory, but from really, like, experiencing the facts on the ground.
Okay.
This goes together with step three, a different kind of evaluation.
Yeah, step three.
Do you have time to start that?
No. We're over time.
Step three is self-reflective journaling, the place to begin.
Right? Okay.
You see it on
346.
Thank you so, so much.
Okay. Self-reflective journaling. That's why I don't hang right. So that's another.
Thank you.
Everybody.
Yeah. That practice self-reflective journaling is another. Yeah.
All good.
Okay. Yeah.
How do you know Sarah Yogi?
Yeah, I think you all, I think the firm council, I think, was all they're done.
Yeah.
The what?
The firm council.
Council.
You were there?
Yeah, we were
there. It was a couple of years ago,
though.
Three years ago?
2.5. This time's in your 3rd year.
Wow.
Wow.
And... yeah.